You should have your Bibles open in Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 13, and that's where we're going to get ourselves going again. We were at the break looking at Lisa's, what do they call those? iPads. She's got the King James Bible on there, and that is really cool. And she's got our charts on there, and that's a neat little piece of equipment. All right, well, I'm going to take my old-fashioned leather Bible and open it up here to Romans 9. You have the basic outline on the board back behind me here, and we're now looking at this big section here in verses 6 through 29, and it's broken down into these three smaller sections down here. So once you got through the declaration of the fact that God has not fulfilled his program and purpose with Israel, Paul now is going to come along in these 24, this is a fairly long section, a 24-verse section, and he's going to now take aim and sets his sights on the most common objections and erroneous thinkings, and you should be familiar with this from when we went through the gospel of Christ together, the misunderstandings and objections for why God has not fulfilled his program and his purpose with Israel. And I tried to set the stage for, again, it's not, this isn't one of those issues that it's, or rather it is one of those issues that you look at and you're going to gloss over it if you're not careful to see how deeply important this is. Because when you're talking about the most common objection, it's the most common erroneous misunderstandings that run through the body of Christ today. It really is. It has roots. It may not be articulated, as I said, the same way, but it's there. It's this amalgamation of not knowing exactly what to do with this new entity of the one new man and hooking it up with Israel, and we're all going to be kingdom saints and all this kind of business. And a lot of erroneous issues come up. Whereas if they'd get this straight, they'd see very clearly God is not doing anything in his program with Israel today. He started an entirely different business, and he has suspended that program, but he's going to restart it. And he's going to continue, and not with the church, the body of Christ, not with help from anybody, but Israel and Israel alone are going to get the fulfillment of everything that pertains to them, as he set forth in verse 4, all those things that pertain to them. So everything that Paul does here in verses 6 through 29, in that big section, isn't merely to set forth Israel's the future fullness and fulfillment of their program as a certain thing. It's not for that. It's not designed to do that. It says God doesn't need any more certainty to what he promised than he's already made apparent and clear in his program with Israel. So this isn't to set forth the certainty of that fulfillment. That's not quite the nature of what's going on here. It's he does do that. He makes it very clear and very makes it a certain thing. But it's the viewpoint that he has and the context in which it's all set, because the information is set forth in Romans 9, 10, and 11. As it's set forth there, it carefully clarifies for you, as the adopted son and daughter you are of your heavenly Father, it makes crystal clear that Israel is not us, and we are not Israel. And we do not become their helpers. They don't need any help. God's going to resume his program, and they're going to do it, just like he promised. Not with the help, not with the aid, not with the encouragement or anything else, or even with the presence of the body of Christ. The body of Christ won't even be present when he fulfills and resumes his program with Israel. So this makes it crystal clear that we're not assumers of their program. We're not co-workers. That we need to get the little baggie of salt from some Jewish trinket salesman over in Jerusalem so we can perform salt covenants at home. We don't have to sit down and figure out Israel's calendar. I think somebody was talking about Ramadan or Rosh Hashanah.
Ramadan.
Well, wrong issue, but I happen to notice, you know, that my calendar in my study, it's an Andy Griffith calendar, but it still has Israel's, it has when Rosh Hashanah is coming up in September, and everybody's going to hold their breath because A lot of pastors think that Rosh Hashanah will be when the church is removed. Every year they hold their breath on Rosh Hashanah and think that's going to happen. Ramadan's entirely different. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm sure we will. Yeah, I don't have any doubt about that. We'll probably have it in grade schools where we have to dress the kids up as Ramadans, and they'll have to sing Ramadan carols. I know. But you know what's great about that is I can still function as a son to my Heavenly Father's honor and glory and emulate Jesus Christ in the middle of all that crap. And that's what's great about it. I don't bring it on. I'm going to try to vote it all out, but if my vote doesn't work, I know this Word of God works, and I'm just looking forward to it. It's going to be fun. It's not going to be boring. It's like Dennis Bray emailed me the other day, and he said, "Exciting times are ahead of us." And boy, that's true. So we don't have Paul trying to make the case. The only thing that he's trying to do is make the case of Israel's certain future. But it's Israel's certain future without help, without us becoming spiritual Israel or co-workers with them or any way that we're going to assume that our job and our business has to do with God's program to establish His kingdom residence upon this earth. That's not what we have to do with. We're relieved of all of that. And this is a huge, huge issue, as you know. And it's a critical issue in regard to knowing what we are supposed to be doing at this time in our sonship curriculum. And that is to be perceiving our words of understanding. It's a huge issue in regard to perceiving those precise words, where our precise words in the Bible are that we are going to operate upon. And that is the portion that forms what is commonly called by others are the marching orders of the church, the body of Christ. Of course, they all think that's the Sermon on the Mount. But our marching orders are Romans, especially through 2 Thessalonians. And I'm seeing that more and more clearly. That's your marching orders. The pastoral epistles do what they do, but that information contained from Romans in level 1 through 2 Thessalonians in level 3 takes you all the way to become that man of understanding. And so those are the precise words that form our marching orders. And to put it simply, God's program with Israel is not being carried out today. And that is a hard pill for the Christian church to swallow. When you just simply make that cold statement, God's program with Israel is not being carried out today. And all that you encounter in the gospel accounts, in the opening chapters of the book of Acts, and especially in the books of Hebrews through the book of the Revelation, God is not fulfilling that today, but God has begun a distinctly new program. And it is distinct, and it's different in its business and in the goals, the aims, and objectives of its business. It's entirely new. It wasn't something that began at Calvary. It wasn't something that began at Pentecost. It was something that actually began after the year of forbearance and mercy and the honest opportunity of Israel's repentance ended. Then God cut the program off at that time and began something entirely new. And it's distinct and different. And he's dealing with us Gentiles, as I've oftentimes said, not that he's doing it the way he did it with it under Israel's program, but he's dealing with Gentiles in spite of Israel that has a totally different job, a totally different business to it, and it operates on totally different information. The information we operate upon today is vastly different. In some places, 180 degrees different. In some places, what we are to do today would get you rightfully, justly, righteously, and I guess we could say in a godly manner, killed, put to death under Israel's program. Certain aspects of breaking the law required the death penalty. We can do those things. We don't even think about it. The Sabbath day. Baloney. Who cares what the Sabbath day? I don't care what the Sabbath day is. It's not Sunday. And it's really not even Saturday because there is no Sabbath going on today. None that God recognizes. There's a bunch of them that men recognize, but none that God recognizes. That would get me put to death under the law. That was death penalty. Don't even get me talking about bacon. I like that commercial that they have the girl who is, she's putting something on, you think it's cologne, but it's actually bacon grease. And all the men come flocking around. What is that attractive odor you have? Or whatever. They don't say odor. But yeah, it's we operate on entirely different information. Well, there are three general objections or misunderstandings or erroneous thinkings that are critical. The three that we get here, these anticipated misunderstandings, these are three that are critical to clarify and to get straight in connection with God's temporary, and it is temporary, suspension of his program with Israel. And the first one of those is here in verses 6 through 13. So here's your first anticipated misunderstanding. And I'm going to give you this. Some people are asking for this in written form. I'll try to type this up and we can have some written up. But in this first section, or the first anticipated misunderstanding, this is kind of my summary statement for what this first anticipated misunderstanding is about. Right here in connection with getting, and you've got to get a good grip on answering that question, okay? Israel, remember what's in your thinking. It's almost, you've got the ability from going through Romans chapter 8 to take like Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30, and then all those five questions go back to it, and they answer back to it, all right? You're dealing with the same writer here. And so you've got it's not the same thing, but you've got a kind of same thing where you keep in mind Israel's a, and they're not getting the things that he listed that pertain to them. Why? So all of this goes back to that. Why are they in this accursed position? Why are they accursed from Christ and not getting the fulfillment of the things that pertain to them? And that's what this first anticipated misunderstanding deals with. He confronts what's happened to Israel, and the most common misunderstanding of all is, as it says there in verse 6, has the word of God taken none effect with them? And although that may seem to be the issue, seem to be the case, or might seem to be so, Paul shows this is not the case at all. Don't think that. There's not a God forbid here, but it's almost a God forbid. In fact, God's word all along has been calling out a people, calling out those in Israel who will fulfill his plan and his purpose with them. He had been doing that at the time of Christ. When the day of Pentecost hit, and the churches that were not at all you and me, they weren't the Gentile churches, they weren't the churches of the church, the body of Christ, that hadn't even begun yet, but the local assemblies that comprised those folks at that time, what does the opening chapter of the book of Acts say was the positive response? How many came into those churches? Thousands were added to it. Yeah, and so there was a mighty raising up of people who were possibly responding to that information. The vain religious leaders didn't. All right, so Paul's going to show that's not the case, but he's not going to do it like I just did it. He's going to do it. I love this because he winds up doing the very same thing I've heard so many of you say to me, and I've done the same thing. When you sit down and you start talking to somebody about what's going on in the Word of God, you say, well, where are you reading? Well, I'm reading in Romans, or I'm reading in 1 Corinthians, and I'm reading in Galatians, and it's saying things here that if I did those things, I'd be a lawbreaker. But why is this? So you sit down and where do you go with them? You start going backward, right? And I've heard so many of you say the same thing, and I wind up doing the same thing. If I talk to them long enough, I wind up back in Genesis. Guess where Paul winds up? In Genesis. He's going to go all the way back to Genesis 21 in this section. He's going to quote something about Isaac. And I when I was going over that, I had to laugh because I thought, you know, he's got the same problem I do. But instead of going little by little, he just goes all the way and starts there. Well, let me take you all the way back to Genesis. Jesus did the same thing with marriage. When he was talking about marriage, he said, you say this and this, but it wasn't. He takes them right back to Genesis at the beginning. So anyway, Let's take a look here. Let's read verse 6 down through verse 13. It says, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel." Now notice, I'm sure you've read over this, but watch the English punctuation marks. It's really great because the translators were so genius the way they broke this into sentences. "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect," period. So there's your first big misunderstanding. So you know the word "for" is going to begin the explanation of what that's all about. You could almost say, why is that statement true? Well, here's why it's true. And he breaks it into several clauses here, and you'll see a couple colons coming up in this next sentence. He says, "For they are not all Israel which are of Israel." And then you pause. Make sure you got that. Got that? When you see this kind of thing, it's almost like you almost do that. You got that? There's your first step. Then we're going to take the next clause. There's your next step. And you just follow it clause by clause, and suddenly you have understanding of what's going on. But anyway, he says, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. And then he goes right back to Genesis. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come. And Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written. This comes right out of Malachi. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, period. And you'll notice verse 14 begins a question again. We move into the next anticipated misunderstanding. So whether you understand this or not right at the moment, what you should recognize, because you're familiar with how Paul presents information, and really I should say how God presents information through the Apostle Paul, especially when he's working on a proof and setting forth a proof, you understand that what he's doing is he's stating the objection or stating the misunderstanding, then he's going to attack that, and he's going to prove the erroneousness of it and dismiss it out of the way. And that's what he's going to do in three big instances. And in each one of these, he's going to state the issue, the misunderstanding. He's going to then confront it head on, and he's going to present information that just blows that out of the water and dismiss it out of the way, so we don't ever think that again. And by the time you get down here to the end of this chapter, you've got some clarity as to exactly why they're in that position of being accursed from Christ and not receiving or experiencing the things that pertain to them. And it's not any of these issues. It's got an issue concerning Christ himself and them stumbling over him. And then you'd say, well, just what is that stumbling over him about? Glad you asked. Chapter 10. So, that's kind of the flavor of what's going on. But as you go down through these misunderstandings, you've got to kind of be able to, like we did with Romans, as I said, 28, 29, 30, latch your mind around and latch on to what the misunderstanding is about properly. It's concerning their status of being accursed from Christ and not receiving the things that pertain to them. And there's some... The reasons that are set forth have got some real far-reaching ramifications of ever being able to properly handle the Word of God and rightly divide it. And so these three misunderstandings all go to that issue. Well, let's look at verse 6 again. I don't have it on the board or anything, but you've got it in your Bible there. It says, "Not as though the Word of God hath taken none effect." All right? And if all we can do is get this one thing out of the way tonight, we will have accomplished a lot. I really appreciate and love the way that this is written. "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect." Now, when a person's confronted with that status issue that we've talked about so often, that Israel, we've looked at it here, and I'll just get this up here quickly. Israel is in this position of being accursed from Christ. And well, maybe I should go back to just that timeline chart again. We now live in this dispensation of grace. When a person's confronted with the status that Israel's now in, and by the way, when I talk about the status Israel is in, I'm talking about them as a nation, right? That's the national status. I'm not talking about an individual Jew is accursed from Christ and he can't get saved until this dispensation is over. That's not right. He has every ability to respond positively to the gospel of Christ. He may have some baggage that's a little tough to get through, and that's why I've often heard it said that sometimes a Jew can win a Jew to Christ a lot easier than some Gentiles can. I don't know if that's true or not, but in some cases it's a tough thing. I understand that, but I'm talking about them as a nation of being that of being accursed from Christ. The most general and most common thing that starts running through your mind if you've been kind of tracking through the Bible and you've just been kind of thinking back over Israel's time past history and everything, especially the kind of teaching that's floating around today, the most common general thing that begins running through a person's mind is, well, there must be something wrong with the way God operated back then. I mean, everything that God was doing wound up with them killing their Messiah. Wasn't exactly a huge success. And there must be something where that way that God was operating and the word that God was operating with them with, it must have had no effect on those Israelites at all. And look what it wound up doing. So the word of God must have taken no effect with the Israelites, right? Wrong. Dead wrong. And really, that's a very powerful question, because what that first sentence in verse 6 is saying, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, that is a powerful question, because even though it's said in statement form, but what this is driving at, what's underlying that and driving at, is to bring the question, to bring into question, God's very own word. All right? The first thing that would go through your mind is to bring into question God's word. Well, if they're accursed and they're not receiving anything that pertains to them, God's word is on the line that they are to receive those things. So if you're of the persuasion that says, well, God got fed up at Calvary because they crucified their Messiah, and then he brought in Paul and the rest of us and this one new man, and we're going to be the ones that's going to work with however many Jews we can get to work with us, and we're going to finally lead the way and carry the football across the goal line and finally establish the kingdom with some of their sorry carcasses running along behind us. Well, that's baloney. That's assuming this very argument, that God's word had none effect back here, and it so had none effect that what he was going to provide for them, he had to wind up accursing them away and separating them away from himself and the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're not going to receive the things that pertain to them. The church is going to receive those things. So it's a powerful argument, because it brings into question God's word. In other words, why doesn't Israel have what pertains to them? Paul says these things pertain to them. And why are they accursed from Christ? If God's word is true and it makes certain promises along all these lines, you know what the real issue here is? If that's all true, then that must mean God is unfaithful to his own word. That's how powerful that first sentence of verse 6 is. If you believe that junk, then you have to, by default, not only bring God's word into question, but when you bring God's word into question, what you're actually doing is you are charging God himself with being unfaithful to his own word. That's why this is the first and big objection and misunderstanding. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. You ever come across, I don't know if I can, this just came through my mind, so it's not well thought out, but it's like catching a child in a lie where he gets tripped up because he hasn't quite thought everything out well enough to smooth out all the wrinkles of the lie. Most Christians who believe this are really believing a lie. And when I say this, you know what I mean. I mean that believe that we are the assumers, helpers, spiritual Israel. That God's program with Israel has been kind of dog-legged to us, and we carry the ball until he gets them going again. Those who embrace that and would have you go back and live the Sermon on the Mount here and there, it's pick and choose, and live in the gospel accounts here and there, and it's certainly pick and choose, because as I said in the first session, you're not going to sell that you have. Unwittingly, they may not even recognize or realize how screwed up that kind of thinking really is. Because they could be so easily caught in so many jams biblically, but they don't really think too much along those lines, and certainly their congregation doesn't think too much along those lines, because after all, folks, it's much more important that the current pledge drive to get us over that top of $4.5 million so we can build the new family worship and praise center, the swimming pool, jacuzzi, jet baptismal pool, whatever. That's the driving issue in most assemblies. Facts are stubborn things, but who cares? Is basically the idea behind the majority today. So, but whether they're witting or unwitting, they've gotten themselves into a terrible jam, because by trying to come along and make the body of Christ today into some way working with Israel through God's program with them, you are actually coming along, whether you're aware of it or not, and claiming God is unfaithful to His own word. Because back here, He never said He was going to do this with anybody else's help. And He didn't get all frustrated here and say, well, I'm going to do something new, and come hell or high water, I'm going to get that kingdom on this earth, and I'll drag your sorry carcasses along with me, and this thing called the church, and we'll finally boot it in there and get it established. I mean, they dress it all up in all this power of God and great things of God, confetti and everything, but it still stinketh, and it's not biblically sound. And Paul is grabbing a hold of that, just like some coaches would grab a football player by the mask and jerk him up in your face, and he is doing that with those people who find themselves in that position, and he is basically saying that what you are saying, whether you're aware of it or not, or mean it or not, or whatever, but you are actually saying that God is unfaithful to His word, if that's what you believe. Because the thinking is, He promised all this, not to a nation, another nation, not to the Gentile, not to the Goy, He promised all of this to Israel. But he failed. His word failed. They crucified the Son of Glory. He failed to accomplish anything with the people he set out to accomplish it with. So, because of that, the thinking goes, he just got fed up with them and for what they did at Calvary, so he accursed them from Christ and started a new thing called the new man. And folks, there's a whole bunch of people out there right now today whose thinking is exactly that's exactly what happened, and why the local church and the universal church is here now. And then he began again, much like he did with Abraham, or with Abram at the time. He started this new entity called the Church, the Body of Christ. Now he's going to be able to go on and fulfill the prophecies, because all these pastors, preachers, and Bible teachers, they say these prophecies being fulfilled today. The 50th chapter of Jeremiah is being fulfilled in Iraq. It is not. That's just total. I mean, but that sells books. That guy's made a millionaire. He's made a mint off of that kind of false teaching. I'm in the wrong business. I need to start writing false doctrine and I will be a millionaire. I don't know why I don't wise up. Learn how to make lots of money. Crazier the doctrine, the better, you know. But these folks are looking at prophecy. They go back and they take out of these guys right here and they say what they're doing now, what they prophesied is being done with us today. Well, if it is, God's a liar. You have just committed the false assumption of Romans 9:6. Because you are saying God is unfaithful to his word, changed it all up without telling anybody about it. And it just becomes more and more of a balled up mess. It's like me trying to crochet. The more I saw my mom doing it. By the way, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but when mom came to live with us the last few years of her life, she crocheted almost every day. And I'd go out and I'd see her crocheting and she'd make these squares. She's going to make this quilt. And when she died, I told Cindy, I said, well, where's mom's bag of squares? She's got to have hundreds of them. Cindy said, didn't you know? I said, what? She said, that was the same square all the time. She would crochet it and she'd get frustrated and take it all out and redo it again and again and again. She only had one square done. And she made some beautiful Afghans. We have some. But that depravity of the oxygen. And that's basically a good illustration of the church today. They're depraved of oxygen. They're not thinking clearly. And my point is that you have people who would have to admit that what God has been doing, it just makes a mess out of it. It'd be like she tried to show me how to crochet once, and by the time I got done, it was not fit for man or beast. My dog would have been it was just a ball of yarn. But so I tried one time, and that was the end of it. But the thinking though goes that he promised all this, he failed. So he just got fed up. He accursed Israel. And there's a lot of folks that think that he began again, like he did with Abram, to start this new entity. And now we are going to be fulfilling the promises, the prophecies once made to Israel. But now the fulfiller of all those things will be a union between us and them, or us alone, or whatever, but mostly a union, and the things will be ours and theirs together, and whatever Jews might come along for the ride. By the way, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, we're going to have to quit because we're about out of time, but this very issue of not as though the Word of God had taken none effect, and the intricacies of what lies behind it, this is behind a lot of the thinking that runs around today that the church is the bride of Christ. You see what they've done? They've taken verses that God said is for Israel and for Jerusalem, and they're applying it to us. Do you know what you're saying by default? You may not even be aware of it, but you're saying that God's word had none effect. God's word is not reliable, and in fact, he is unfaithful to it because we are now the bride of Christ. It's a, what do they call it, a slippery slope. And there's so many things that people are unaware of when they make these assumptions. But that's a lot of the thinking behind the bride of Christ being the church today. And a lot of Christians are just flat out giddy about, well, one day we're going to sit down with Jesus at the great marriage supper of the Lamb. And they just get Holy Ghost goosebumps on them when you start talking about that and start flipping over pews backwards and down aisles and just the marriage supper of the Lamb and all this. That's Israel's program. You think we've been brought into something that God's made very clear back here. No, and even Jesus made clear here, no Gentile is ever going to be a part of unless they actually become Israel. So the concept, though, is that when you're talking about God not being able to get Israel to do what he wanted them to do, you're really talking about let's take it in its opposite, that great word that Paul, that we know, the word of God is effectual. Well, you're actually talking about the ineffectualness of the working of God with his people. And if you're talking about the ineffectualness of God working with his people, you're talking about the ineffectualness of God's word as it dealt with them. And that is what the issue is here, as though the word of God hath taken none effect. So what I really wanted to do tonight was to lay that down and make sure that we understand, it's like we've done so many times in the past, my big thrust is going to be make sure you understand the problem, and then the remedy will come along pretty quickly. In fact, all of this is going to come along pretty quickly. We're going to move. I know it didn't seem like it tonight, but that's the most common thinking that comes along. And on Sunday, we're going to actually complete at least the first of these anticipated misunderstandings. And hopefully, maybe we'll even get into or complete the second of the three. Like I said, this is going to be more of a survey of Romans 9, 10, and 11. It's not going to be an exhaustive study of everything we could say about it. But we should have a good grip on what this first issue is and how important this first issue is of this misunderstanding, as though the word of God hath taken none effect. Well, we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up on Sunday morning. And we've got some fun things to look at here as Paul works his way through these three things to bring us to the issue of what shall we say then, down in verse 30. And we will he'll bring it right to where it needs to be. The issue is they stumbled over their stumbling stone. And that stumbling happened here and completely was done here. This is one of the reasons why in the book, opening chapter of the book of Acts, you hear them talking about stumbling. You hear them talking about decreasing and all these kinds of things. It's really amazing how it all comes together. But anyway, that should give us a good foothold on what the first major problem or misunderstanding is all about. We'll stop right there and pick it up here in Romans 9 and verse 6 on Sunday morning.